All right, again, it's a blessing to have each of you at the meeting and to support the meeting this weekend. Our subject is building a New Testament church. We have covered a lot of ground. We're looking at major passages that would explain to us and describe to us a New Testament church directly from the Bible. And we have looked at a church that is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And a spiritual house made of living stones, 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. And a regenerate, faithful, growing church, Acts 2, 36 through 42. Tonight we want to look at a purifying church, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, first of all. And then a turning, serving, watching church in 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. And then a church that aims for perfecting every member, Colossians 1, 25 through 28. We want to start in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Hope you brought your Bibles. And I believe we need to look at the Scripture as well as hear the Scripture. When the Scripture is read, it's a good practice to look at it as well as hear it. And so that way we get a double portion coming in the eye gate and the ear gate. And that's honoring to the Word of God. It's not enough that the preacher prepare. The people have to prepare. And the people have to come to capture the Word of God. It takes great enthusiasm and passion to capture the Word of God. And then to bring it into your life. And then to settle it down into your life and apply it to your life. That's serious business. And so the preacher has to work hard and the people have to work hard to make all of this work. And that's how God's ordained it. God doesn't like lazy and doesn't accept lazy in any area. And so he's designed everything so that it requires some work. And even hearing preaching requires some serious work if you're going to get much out of it. And the more work you put into it, the more you get out of it. A purifying church, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying's not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, probably we're familiar with the context here, which is church discipline. Church discipline, and I think many times we think of this as just an exceptional, big kind of thing that happens once in a while in a church. Most churches don't practice church discipline. Most denominational Baptists don't practice it and haven't throughout the 20th century. And most independent Baptists, in my understanding and experience, don't practice it. And less do they practice it, because it's a very hard thing. But we're not looking at the big tonight, looking at the big disciplinary kind of thing, which is the context. But in the heart of this context, Paul is teaching us something about what a New Testament church should continually be, which is a purging church. Not a once-in-a-while purging, but a continual purging. That's a New Testament church, a purifying church. If a church is not purging, it is not a New Testament church, which means to me that most churches today are man-made, following human tradition rather than the Word of God, because they're not purifying, purging churches. They are not. Members can commit fornication with the world without any consequence. The context is a man that was committing fornication. But the Bible plainly teaches us that there is fornication with the world, ye adulterers and adulteresses, James said. Talk about a strict, hard preacher. You ought to have James up here tonight. James. And we love James. But would we love him if he was our preacher? Well, he said, you adulterers and adulteresses. Now, that was 2,000 years ago. What would he say today? Amen. But you can be fornicating with the world in the average independent Baptist church with no consequences from the church. Fornicating with the world on social media. Fornicating with the world. You adulterers and adulteresses. No consequences, but there must be. There must be. Demas left Paul because he loved this present world. And his heart went after this present world, and he left Paul. But I'll guarantee you, had he not left Paul, Paul would have left him. There would have been consequences to Demas loving this present world. Now, in his case, he left. But not today, they don't leave. In the average church, they don't leave because there's not a purifying atmosphere that either causes them to repent of that sin or to leave. But that's the kind of church we must have. That is a purifying atmosphere whereby we are convicted of our sin or we will leave.
That's right. Amen.
And that's the way it should be.
Right.
God does not want people to believe, to leave. And the leaders should not want people to leave. We don't want people to leave. We want people to get right with God.
Amen.
But we do not want people in the membership who are in fellowship in fornication with the world, using that as an example, and continuing that, there must be consequences to that. There would have been consequences. There will be consequences, would have been consequences, if Paul had anything to do with it. Now we see that clearly here. We're talking about serious churches that we see in the scriptures, purifying. This church is likened here, the church is likened to the bread of the feast of unleavened bread. That's what Paul is talking about. This wonderful Old Testament typology. The feast of unleavened bread, Exodus 12:15. That feast began on the day of Pentecost. On that day, the day of Pentecost, which represents salvation through the faith in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation, Pentecost, that same day began the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, representing the Christian life and the continual purifying of the Christian life. There it is in a nutshell, signifying salvation. It lasted 7 days. The feast lasted 7 days, which is the number of completion, perfection, signifying the entire Christian life. Leaven is sin. We're told that very clearly here in 1 Corinthians 5:8, which is a definition of a major typology. Malice and wickedness. Leaven is malice and wickedness. That's sins of the spirit and sins of the flesh. Malice is a sin of the spirit. Well, I haven't committed adultery against my wife, but I can be full of malice. Malice and wickedness. God hates both of it. So everything is to be purged. It's a constant purging. It is, because we do have malice and envy, and wickedness in our old nature. There's not a soul that's sitting here that doesn't know all about malice and wickedness. Not a soul. Experts, we're PhDs in malice and wickedness. We are. So there's not a soul that doesn't need continual purging. And there's not a soul that doesn't need a church that's a continual purging church. Not a soul. We need to come to church to be purged, to be purified, to be purged. Not once in a while, not the big sin, the constant, continual sin. Purging atmosphere. The right kind of preaching will create a purging atmosphere. And if it's not sharp and convicting, then it's not a purging atmosphere. And I can sit there and enjoy the stories. The purging we see was strict. No leaven was to be allowed anywhere. No leaven anywhere. Exodus 13:7. How strict is the purging to be in the church? Well, God says it's to be like this. Exodus 13:7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now that is very strict. One of the main things that is said about a strong Baptist church is and too strict. I think we are not strict enough. Amen. If anything, we are not as strict as God is. We are not being as strict as God says we should be. If anything, it's that. No, not even me. We're talking about serious New Testament churches that we see in the scriptures. If we're not preaching Bible, you are free to reject it. The purging was strict. And in the New Testament, we see exactly that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Do you do that? Probably not. Probably not. I speak from experience. Probably not. All uncleanliness of the flesh and the spirit. All, that's the goal. That's what God says. Purifying, purging, 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 purifying. 7 days, the whole Christian life, to the very end, to your old. I remember when I was a young Christian, and I was learning about the presence of the flesh. Oh, he's there, that old man that I drag around, the body of this death, Paul called it, the body of this death. I was dragging it around. Before that, I didn't know he was there. That's all I had, but I didn't know him, the old man. Didn't know him until I had the new man. I was dragging him around. He's dragging me down. I'm a new Christian. I want to go higher, but he's dragging me down. And all the baggage I brought into my Christian life from my stupidity in my old life was dragging me down. And I went to my grandmother one day. I said, she was almost 80 years old. She was the godliest person I knew at the time. So I wanted to go to her. Grandmother, do you still sin? Yes, I still sin. All that depressed me. 80 years old, the godliest person I know, you still sin? I still sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But I wanted not to sin. I didn't want not to sin before I was saved. I didn't care how much I sinned, but I was saved and I want not to sin. But we're talking about strict purging. 1 Peter 2:1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Talk about a strict high standard. You ever say anything that's evil? You do. Don't tell me you don't. You do. How do I know? The Bible says. Well, so here's a constant purging. We need a church that's a constantly purifying church. We need this. We need this. If we're going to obey God, we need this. If you don't obey God, you're not saved. Or you're terribly backslidden. But if we want to obey God, we'd need this. We really need this. Purging church. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship. Yeah, no fellowship. If it's the unfruitful works of darkness, I'm to have no fellowship with it. Zero. No. Purifying, constantly purifying. Leaven is anything that's contrary to God's will. My personal life, in my family life, in my music, in my dress. Dress is very important. It's a language. Very important. In August, I was in Spain, and before I went to Spain to preach at a Bible conference, I went to London to do research for a week in museums, historical research. Well, I went to one of the museums I went to was the Victoria and Albert Museum, and there they had a special exhibition on Mary Quant. How many of you know who Mary Quant was? Oh, she knows who Mary Quant was. Well, she was the inventor of the miniskirt. Ever seen a miniskirt? Mary Quant. She was there with the Beatles in London at the same era, and she was a fashion revolutionary. And that exhibit, one of the most prominent art museums in the world, had this special exhibit, two-story exhibit on Mary Quant's. And the signage was all about her revolution and breaking down the boundaries between the sexes. She was one of the big promoters of pants on women. Oh, that's just about comfort. No, it's not. Maybe to you it is, but it wasn't to Mary Quant. It was about revolution. That's what the signage in the Victoria and Albert Museum said. They weren't written by Fundamental Baptists. It was not Fundamental Baptists that set up that exhibit. Boy, that pants thing is a big issue. It's just pants. No, it's not. It's a language. Well, that's what Mary Quant believed. And short hair on women. One of the signs, one of the famous photographs of Mary Quant is Vidal Sassoon, famous hair designer, hair cutter, whatever, cutting Mary Quant's hair off. Basically, well, not she wasn't bald, but super short. What was that all about? Language.
That's right.
Breaking down the barriers. Rebellion against God, who made them male and female.
Right.
Mary, you're not a male. Oh, yes, I am. I'll be what I want to be. Even she. Well, she's still alive. She's very old. Probably not very cool anymore. She did a lot. She did a lot. Yeah, dress is important. Hugely important. It's a language. God began to deal with me about how I looked as soon as I got saved. Entertainment, everything. Literature, internet, social media. Gifts for your kids. Gifts for your grandkids. I have 10 grandkids. I buy lots of gifts. I'm careful about gifts I buy. I'm very careful about gifts I buy. We all want to spoil our grandkids, but we need to be very wise about everything. What? Everything. No leaven. I can't buy hardly anything from a store as a gift for my grandkids because it's all Hollywood stupid or, not even the dolls, most of them. Because they're not innocent, most of them. Nothing. Branded with these wicked brands. I'm not buying that junk for my grandkids. I don't want them to know anything about that stuff. So I'm going to buy them some nice books, something that will be educational as well as interesting. Try to be very wise about everything. Constantly throwing out the leaven. Throwing out the leaven. Going through the home, throwing out the leaven. Purging church, and a purging church helps us to do that. We see that the purging has to be continual, verse 7. Of 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. And this is talking about a process. It's not something that could possibly be done one time. This is a lifelong process, a daily process, the purging out of the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. The goal of a New Testament church is to be a new lump, a pure lump. Are we? No, but that's our goal. And we're working toward that and chasing that and pursuing that because that's what God teaches us to do.
Amen.
The feast of unleavened bread used as a picture of a New Testament church is a powerful thing. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Paul explains this in Ephesians 4. Putting off and putting on and putting off and putting on. And it requires an atmosphere of purging. Purging type of church is what it's talking about. Purging type of church. A purging type of preaching that we read about in 2 Timothy 4:2. That's purging preaching. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Be positive. I hope you understand I misquoted that verse. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reproof. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Wait a minute. That's backwards. You don't rebuke somebody until you teach them. You shouldn't. With our kids, we have to teach them what's right and wrong first. And then when they disobey, then we discipline them. But here, Paul says, reprove, rebuke first. And I believe that's again by way of emphasis. and showing how important the reproving and rebuking part of preaching is, which is the very part of preaching that most preachers don't do, and the very part of preaching that people don't like, which is why preachers don't do it, and the very part of preaching that is the first thing to go away when the church begins to become apostate, which is why preaching less and less. I've been saved for 45 years, been observing independent Baptists for 45 years, which is why the preaching is getting less and less forthright. I hear it everywhere. Remarks about that. Reproof, rebuke, which is creating, helping to create a major part of creating that purging atmosphere is the right kind of preaching. And it's not just spitting and foaming at the mouth. Like you have rabies. It has content. Amen. It has purpose.
Right.
One of my friends in Idaho, recently they had a preacher come in who was thinking about going to Idaho, and he's from the South. The South means the South part of America. It's the South. It's a certain cultural part of America. The South. I'm from there. And he said, and they meet in a small church, it's not very big. And he said he screamed the whole message. He screamed the whole message because he thinks from that part of the South he's from, which is, anyway, I won't say what it is, but that's how preaching. It's just screaming every word with not much content because they don't believe in studying. But screaming, that's real preaching. Because that's the real rebuking. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about. But we need serious reproof and rebuke. And it doesn't have to even be screamed. Can be. Some. But doesn't even have to be that. I doubt Paul was much of a screamer. But he was certainly a rebuker. Serious rebuker. So was Jesus. And I doubt he was a screamer. Although he did lift up his voice. Purging church, atmosphere, preaching, teaching, personal Bible study, memory verses, exhorting one another, personal counsel, discipline. As soon as the purging stops, the growth stops. And so a purging church. Look with me now at 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. Pictures of New Testament churches here in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 10. This is a beautiful picture of a New Testament church for sure, Thessalonica. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men ye were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia but in and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I see exactly the same church here and the same kind of members here as in Acts 2, 41 and 42. I see no contradiction at all. We see the clear evidence of salvation, clear evidence of election, clear evidence. Paul said there was clear evidence. Knowing your beloved, your election of God. How did he know their election of God? Their lives. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's the evidence of election. It's the life. He saw their lives. And that was the testimony of what kind of preacher he was. And they became followers of us and of the Lord. Their lives. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy in much affliction. There's some serious Christianity. Joy in much affliction. Not complaining. Not saying what's happened to me. And why me. And oh me. But joy in much affliction. Much affliction. What's God promised us? Much affliction. That's the first thing Paul said to the first churches. You're going to have a lot of affliction. We don't know hardly anything about it in the West. Western nations. They do in some parts of the world. Several of our members have been beaten. Beaten, physically beaten by their relatives. Beaten. Beaten to the ground by their relatives, their own relatives, Hindus, that hate what they're doing and what the shame they brought on the family by their faith in Christ. They've threatened to burn our Bible college down, threatened to kill one of our Bible college students. In some places, they know something a lot more about affliction. We hardly have more affliction than the world has. The world has affliction. Usually the Bible's talking about persecution. But joy in that kind of thing. That's serious Christianity. That's serious Christianity. That was the evidence of their election. We see that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There. That's a perfect definition of repentance. What's repentance? This. Turning to God from idols. Turning. It's a turning. To God, the living God, from idols, from false religion, from false philosophy, turning. That's a perfect definition of repentance. A rejection of false gods and false philosophies and false religion. That's what we want to see in people. Not, I believe in Jesus. Yes, a Hindu can believe in Jesus. But have you renounced your false religion? Have you renounced your false gods? I renounced. I'm saying public renounced. That's what these people did. That's true repentance. It's true saving faith. They were waiting for Christ's return. Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Serving. Sounds like Acts 2, 41 and 42 Christianity. Like that. It's a conversion experience. To waiting for his son. Imminence of the return of Christ is a major doctrine and a majorly important doctrine. Waiting for his son, waiting for his son. That was their worldview and mindset. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's an evidence of salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28 says that he will appear unto them that look for him. Shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. I am looking for him. I am very much looking for him. The hour is very late. I know it is very late. I am deeply convinced that it's very late. When I go to Israel, I feel like that whole place is just vibrating, waiting for these things that God says are going to happen. And they don't even know that it's going to happen. They have made all the preparations for the third temple. They are straining at the harness to build that third temple. Many of the Jews. Everything is prepared. The golden candlestick. $2 million worth of gold is prepared. They want to put it over there on the Temple Mount. And they know that they will put it on the Temple Mount, but they have no idea how it will ever go on the Temple Mount. And they don't know that it's not Christ that will occupy it. It's Antichrist that will occupy it. But we know, and everything's just waiting, and just waiting. And we don't know when Christ will come, because we don't know how long God wants to wait, because it's God that holds the reins, not the devil. Perfectly in control of that horse. I don't like to ride horses. My wife grew up with horses, and she rode in the rodeo, barrel racing and stuff. And she likes horses, and she's comfortable around horses. I'm not, and horses know that. And one time, her dad had a racehorse named Bonnie, and we went to visit him at his little ranch. And somehow or the other, they talked me into riding Bonnie. That was very stupid. Because Bonnie knew who was in control, and it was not the rider. Bonnie wanted to go to the barn. Guess where we went? We went to the barn. And the whole way, I was saying, "Whoa, Bonnie! Whoa, Bonnie!" I remember her name. My wife forgot her name, but I'll never forget her name. Yeah, but Jesus is in control. Perfectly in control of this whole thing. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, but he that now letteth will let. And what's he waiting for? Souls to be saved. I'm glad he waited. I'm glad he's waiting. I personally believe that one of the major reasons he's waiting is Nepal. Nepal never had the gospel before my lifetime. Nepal never had the gospel before my lifetime, as far as we know throughout church history. Nepal never had the gospel. Well, God's giving Nepal an opportunity. Well, that's according to Peter in 2 Peter 3. That's the only reason he's waiting, and that is the reason he's waiting. And he's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. But he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And that's not all of the elect. That's all.
Amen.
He would have all to come to repentance. He would have. Waiting for his return. That gives me a powerful sense of urgency. Not just because I am almost 70 years old and have almost died twice in 3 years. No, that's not my most powerful sense of urgency, actually. It's the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. Do you have that? Is that your worldview? Is that your daily mindset? That was these people's. This is true New Testament Christianity. This is true New Testament church. They had joy in affliction. They were examples to the other brethren. They sounded out the word of the Lord. Wow. To all of Achaia. That whole region, 200-mile region. Macedonia is a huge area in the north part of Greece today. It's a massive area. That church sounded out the word of the Lord for 200, basically, square-mile area. That church, what a powerful church. What a serious, dedicated, devoted church. What is it? Just a New Testament church. Now, Colossians 1, 25 through 28. Colossians 1, 25 through 28. Next time I get on a horse, it'll be a white one. Colossians 1, 25 through 28. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working. Well, there's a lot there. It's frustrating to have to skip over so much. The Bible's so rich and so full and so deep and so wonderful. Every word here is important. The primary focus here for our messages is verses 28 and 29. Whom we preach, Christ, verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's a church that is seeking to prepare every single member to stand perfect before Christ. That's a serious church. Every member, every man, every, by warning and teaching. Again, notice, warnings mentioned first. Warnings mentioned first. That means you need warning. That means every member needs warning and teaching. But warnings mentioned first. This is a necessary qualification for the ministry. If a man cannot do both of these, he is not qualified to be a church leader. Both warning and teaching. And a church that doesn't warn is not a biblical church. Well, he has a warning ministry. Some independent Baptist preachers actually mock me for talking about a warning ministry, which I only have a little bit. Because most of my ministry is not a warning ministry. Most of it's a teaching ministry. But I do have a warning ministry. And if you don't have a warning ministry, then you're not a biblical preacher. Warning every man sounds to me like a warning ministry. It's a ministry of exhortation and reproof and rebuke and warning and correction of sin and error. It's necessary in making true disciples of Christ. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. It's 100% biblical. But, and this is the type of atmosphere that produces true disciples, that creates this constantly purging, purifying church. This warning and teaching every man, every man. And that is our goal in our church, that every single member, no member is going to be left behind. Every single member is going to get warning and teaching. Plenty of it. And not just from the pulpit. Therefore, watch. This warning thing is emphasized in Scripture. Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Sounds like a warning ministry to me. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Well, just leave them alone. No, warn them. Warn them. Sounds like a warning ministry. 1 Timothy 5:20. Therefore, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 1 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, warning. Titus 1:13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There's a time for sharp rebuke. Who's that for? Stupid people that won't obey. That's a stupid person that won't obey God. We can be very stupid. Children are not the same. We all know that if we have any or ever even been around any. Some are just incredibly stubborn. Incredibly stubborn. They all have foolishness bound in their hearts. Bless their hearts. But not all of them are as stubborn as others are. I had 2 sons. They were not the same. As many as I love, what about Jesus? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Warning. It's necessary because God's people are still sinners. The old man's still there. And yes, we need warning. We do need warning. We don't like warning, but we do need warning. If any man say that he has no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Hebrews 12:1 says that we're easily beset by sin. There are sins that doth easily beset us. You know your sin very well. You know very well. If you're honest, you need the warnings and the reproof of the Word of God. And warnings not only done by preaching, but by personal warning. Person to person. I think of a man in our church, used to be, and he was doing pretty good and growing, and then he started his own business, which is fine, unless it interferes with the will of God. But it did, and so he started becoming unfaithful. He started neglecting his family. And so we preach about that from the pulpit all the time, but that wasn't enough. We went to meet him face to face, exhorted him, reproved him face to face. He said, this is what you need to do. Here, on the Lord's day, you forget your business. You forget your phone and you turn off your stupid phone, because that will make you want to do with things with business. Turn it off. Spend the whole day focusing on God and your family, at least that one whole day. But he didn't do it. And eventually he got totally out of church. And I don't even know where he is today. Yeah, but we do that face to face. Go meet him in the home. Go meet him somewhere face to face. Exhorting, reproving, and warning, and teaching. And teaching. Lots and lots of teaching. Wise teaching. Spirit-led teaching. Pastors must be serious teachers. I want to learn something when I hear preaching. I want to hear preaching and I also want to learn something. I want a pastor that studies and has something new. I want to learn something. Teaching. Every preacher should be every sermon should be teaching, and every teaching should be sermon. I believe that. Teaching. Paul said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's a lot of counsel. How much is that? This? So that's a lot of teaching. And that should be our goal. And the pastor has to make a plan to give the whole counsel of God. And the whole word of God. And the people need to be eager for that. And to be ready for that. And that's what we seek to do through expository preaching, through one-on-one discipleship. We have a one-on-one discipleship plan. So that every single person that comes to our church, that joins our church, is assigned one of our strong members to meet with them every week and take them through a 52-week discipleship course, which is a very serious course. But that's just the bare beginning of the teaching in our church. We have a Bible college, serious 3-year Bible college. Our youth meetings are serious Bible education times, and our young people love it. Our Sunday school is a serious Bible education time, but getting more and more serious. Our Lord's Supper is a serious Bible education time. Our Bible conferences are serious Bible education conferences. They're very serious, and they're longer than this one. And we meet more times than you did even today. And we wouldn't let you sit around even like they did today, messing around. No, they're serious Bible education. And you might get a little weary at our conference, but you're going to learn a lot. We want to build you up in the Word of God, which to me is the most exciting thing in the world. My flesh gets weary, but this is the Word of God is so exciting. Amen. Teaching, 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 warning every man. We have a plan for every one of our members. We have a plan. We know who you are, and we have a plan to warn and to teach every man to present the perfect. Now that's a high goal in Christ Jesus. We're looking at some serious churches. What are they? Just New Testament churches. Not one or two places, everywhere.